Hello and welcome back to our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish the letter today. We'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gifts that you have given us today. Thank you, Father, for caring for us. Father, we thank you for this word that you have preserved from your servant Paul. And righteous Father, we pray that you grant us peace. And Father, as I'm praying this, as we're recording this, we are in a time of tumult. And so, Father, we pray for peace, for your peace in all things, not just a cessation of trouble, but Father, we pray for things to be made whole. We know, Father, that there are many that have lost their property. Father, we know that there are many in this country that are mistreated, that have been cheated out of opportunities. We know, Father, that there are some who have been wrongfully arrested and imprisoned. Father, on every side, we find people acting on behalf of the adversary to act in evil against each other. And Father, we pray for restoration. We thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given us in your Son. We know, Father, that all things will be restored in his resurrection. It's in his name that we offer our prayer today. Amen. So throughout his letter to the saints at Philippi, Paul has been directing us to pay heed to the day of Christ. We're preparing for that day. Now that concern for the day of Christ returns at the beginning of this chapter. All right, look in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Right, Paul's looking at our longevity in the faith. as we've seen in this letter, that means living lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. It means unity with Christ and his church. And the linchpin of all of this, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, is having the attitude, the mindset of Christ in ourselves. So we reject any alternative to the mind of Christ, like we looked at last week, whether it's self-righteousness, whether it's worldliness, anything else that tries to be a substitute for the mind of Christ, we reject. And so Paul ends the letter by elaborating on what the mindset of Christ looks like in us. Now, he has given us the pattern of Christ, who emptied himself, who became obedient to the point of death on a cross. That pattern, though, is going to play out in different ways in different people's lives, right? We are to empty ourselves, but none of us is the Son of God taking on flesh, right? Only Jesus empties himself in that way, right? We participate in his emptying in different ways, right? We're to be obedient to the point of death, but for many of us, that death is not death at the hands of the world. And even those of us who are martyred for the faith are not dying for the salvation of mankind, right? So things, Jesus does things at a different level than we do them, but we participate in that pattern. Well, so what does that pattern look like in us? What does the mind of Christ look like in us? The way that Paul describes it in today's text, the mind of Christ that we're to have in us is characterized by peace. Now, this peace has a lot of different facets to it. It takes a lot of different forms, and Paul covers several of those in this chapter. Everything that we read in today's text fits under the umbrella of shalom, biblical peace. Now, we talk about it a little bit at the end of our Bible class today, assuming that that video has come out. We're having a little bit of technical difficulty with that. But the concept of shalom, right, it's more than just a lack of hostility. It's more than just, you know, peace in the way that we sometimes use peace. It means fullness. It means completeness. It means restoration, wholeness, right? Things being made right, in other words. So to start out, Paul returns to a topic that he has already covered in general, that is peace among the brethren. We talked about it back in Philippians chapter 2. Here in chapter 4, we get a specific example, a specific instance of biblical peace among the brethren, the unity of the church in Christ. Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Now, Paul takes this general admonition that we read at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, and he applies it to a specific case in the church in Philippi. And he invokes these general principles here in these two verses. He entreats the two women in question to agree in the Lord, right? Just as we saw that we're to be of the same mind in Philippians chapter 2. We're to have this unity, right, that comes through Christ Jesus by both of these women having the mind of Christ in themselves. Paul also appeals to their shared service with Paul, with Clement, with several others. In other words, he's, again, appealing to the unity of the body of Christ, right? He says, Euodia, Syntyche, they've worked with me. They've worked with Clement. They've worked with all these other people. They ought to be unified together. They ought to be at peace with each other, just as everyone in the body of Christ ought to be at peace with each other. Now, what we don't get is any other details. We don't get any details about whatever this disagreement might have been, what it was that divided these two sisters in Christ. We have no idea what the nature of this division is at all. We don't know if it was just how serious a division it was. We have no idea what it was over, who was in the wrong, even. We don't know any of it. I think that's kind of the point. Paul's audience, his immediate audience, the brethren at Philippi, they knew enough to know what Paul was getting at. Euodia knew enough. Syntyche knew enough. And for the rest of us who are not privy to all those details, it's really none of our business. And that's, I think, a lesson in and of itself about the unity of the church and peace in the church. We address conflicts that we have with each other, but we don't do it by airing the dirty laundry, right? We don't do it by inviting everybody in the world in on the details. All right, so in this way, Paul calls us to peace in Christ Jesus. And this peace, the unity of the church, is so important that it gets Paul's last words in the letter. All right, so we're going to jump from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter for just a second. I want us to note that as we read this, that the unity of the church occupies the final spot in basically all of Paul's letters. This is what he concludes with, something like what we read in verses 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so again, the unity of the church is super important. Peace in the church. And this is what peace in the church looks like. Right, friendly relations between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Wholeness, fullness. Paul then calls our attention to another facet of peace that we have in Jesus Christ, the internal peace of our hearts and minds. Now, this might seem like a fairly obvious application, since earlier the call is to have the mind of Christ in us. So obviously this is going to have something to do with our interior life. In our text today, Paul gets at least more specific about what that interior life, the heart and the mind in Christ, looks like in us. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we should note briefly that, again, that appeal to the day of the Lord is there. He says, the Lord is at hand. That's why we make these kinds of preparations. And that certain knowledge of the day of the Lord allows us to have this inner peace that Paul is calling us to, right? This inner peace begins with joy in the Lord, founded on the promises of Christ. It is, again, forward-looking. It's unshakable. The mind of Christ, which we are to have in us, does not consist of agitation and anxiety and paranoia, just constant fear of what's going on around us, what's going to happen to us. Because this promise is unshakable, right? Paul says that we are to be anxious about nothing. Right? Our faith, again, doesn't consist of agitation, anxiety, paranoia. Instead, it's reasonable, Paul says. We're to show our reasonableness. So anyone who has trouble with nerves knows that all of this is easier said than done. And, you know, I know several who, because of this verse, worry about their worry, or they have anxiety about their anxiety. Because you read a passage like this, and if you read it from a modern perspective, you think that Paul is basically offering the panacea here, and that if only you were more faithful, you would be less anxious, less worried about things, right? Your nerves wouldn't get to you so bad. So again, you have anxiety about your anxiety. You know, you struggle with fears, struggle with anxieties, and because of that, you worry that you're faithless. Now, since all of this is about having the mind of Christ, I want us to turn our attention to his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I doubt that many of you have been so upset, so anxious, so perturbed that you have bled from your pores and from your eyes. And yet Christ did. Our Lord was that distraught. He wasn't guilty of faithlessness for being distraught. Far from it. Because in the midst of his distress, Christ could still say to the Father, "Thy will be done." That's ultimately what Paul is calling us to here in Philippians 4. Right? Because the answer to anxiety, Paul says, is prayer. He calls for prayer, for supplications, thanksgivings, requests. And that's what Jesus did throughout his passion. John tells us that Jesus was greatly troubled even before Gethsemane. He tells us this in John 13, that he was troubled even while they were eating in the upper room. And one of the things that Jesus did in the upper room before they departed for the garden was to pray. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole prayer together, but I want you to spend some time considering John chapter 17 and the prayer that Jesus offers there. In fact, you might even want to pause the recording here and just read through that prayer. Jesus doesn't explicitly use the word thanks in that prayer, but I hope that as you read through it, you can see Jesus' gratitude for what the Father has done. He's grateful that the Father has provided him with disciples out of the world, and that the Father has granted him glory in what he's about to undertake. And his supplications, his requests are clear. He asks on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of all of those who become disciples after them, including us, that we may all be unified, that we may share in his glory. Right? Again, Jesus offers all of this up in prayer after we find that he's troubled in the upper room. And of course, again, we see this all in Gethsemane. Jesus is greatly troubled and so distraught that he's bleeding from his pores and from his eyes, and he turns to the Lord in supplication. And I want you to note here, this is not an instant fix. Jesus prays the same prayer three times. And by the end of everything, as he's on the cross, he's citing Psalm 22, right? He's giving out that prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right, we should not have a modern, a therapeutic expectation about things. That's not what Paul is getting at. It's not the way that it played out in the life of our Lord. Right? The point is not to fret about your fretting. Instead, direct your heart to the Lord in prayer. And let that be that, right? Don't compound your anxieties by expecting everything to just be instantly better in that therapeutic sense. What the scriptures promise us instead, again, Paul is not promising us therapy here. What the scriptures promise us instead is the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Now, I take this to be a mystery of the faith. Right, when we consider that the source of this peace is God himself, and that biblical peace is fullness and well-being. Again, first off, we're looking at something really, really big, something way more expansive than just you feeling better. In fact, really the easiest way to summarize all of this is just to say God is in control. Right? We have an assurance that extends beyond this life. That doesn't mean that it's entirely otherworldly either, right? That assurance that we have extends from this life to eternity, right? There's a path from here to there. In this life, we can be assured that no matter what our circumstances are, the way is clear between us and the promises of God. There's a path between us and eternity. There's no obstacle that separates us, that can separate us from his promises. Now, there may be plenty of obstacles in front of us, but we know this ultimately, that all of those obstacles will be for nothing. Right? They're not going to stop us. Whatever difficulty we're facing currently cannot keep us from the promises of God. Right? So what that peace feels like, again, it's kind of a different question. What we're offered, again, is the fullness, the wholeness, the restoration that God offers us. And that's something we have access to through prayer. And so, you know, we hold to that in faith. Right? But that's only the beginning of our conversion of the heart. Right? Again, if we're having the mind of Christ in us, you know, ridding ourselves of anxiety, of despair, is just part of the picture, right? Doing that, just getting rid of the bad, does us little good if we don't replace it with something else. Right? And that blank space has to be filled with something, has to be filled with the mind of Christ. That's why Paul moves on to what he says in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want you to notice, this ends with the same promise that we just read in the last passage. It's just phrased a little differently. Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. Right? This is connected to that process of seeking assurance through prayer. Inasmuch as it's in our power, we're not to dwell on these things that, you know, cause us anxiety. Instead, we're to focus our attention on heavenly matters, on the things of God. Now, Paul's description is pretty broad here. It's pretty general. So we're going to keep ours broad as well. Now, Paul's basically sketching an outline for us here, which is why, you know, sometimes he repeats himself. Like with commendable and praiseworthy. I mean, they mean the same thing. Paul is not giving us a list of 8 distinct different classes of things. He's giving us one broad category that's characterized with these 8 adjectives, right? This is the kind of stuff you're to focus on. In short, our focus is to be on things that are in accord with God's law and with the great story of his love and mercy. We read it all through the scriptures, right, from cover to cover. And it's all centered on, you know, the Gospels. It comes to its climax in the Gospels. But the whole thing is the story of God's love and God's mercy. That's where our focus ought to be. Right? And in everything in the scriptures, God is showing us that, and including in his law. Remember, the law is God's gift to Israel. Right? And it's showing Israel the way. It's pointing forward to the Messiah, and it's pointing forward to what holiness under the Messiah looks like. That's where our focus ought to be, on that love and that mercy that God has revealed to us, again, page after page in his scriptures. I find these messages about the heart and the mind to be especially useful now, because there are all kinds of things that we can distract ourselves with and get ourselves worried about. Right? Believe it or not, the virus is still out there. Right? Our attention has been shifted almost wholly away from it, but it's still there. There's the obvious concern about a second wave coming. That concern has always been there. Right? You just look back at past pandemics, you look at the Spanish flu. The concern about a second wave has always been there. But now we've got this added concern coming from the protests, right? If there's going to be a second wave, there's really going to be a second wave now because of the protests. And then, of course, there are the protests themselves. There are plenty of things connected to that to distract us and cause us some anxiety. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with the protests themselves. Far from it. Other than the increased risk of spreading the virus. Right? The protest is a matter of justice. But along with these protests, we have seen a wave of looting, a wave of rioting, extraordinary police brutality. And I don't know if you're seeing it on the news or not. I don't really watch the, you know, network news. The people who have actually participated in the protests have captured just extraordinary video of just completely unwarranted police brutality. There's been all kinds of things to concern, just to distract and worry us, right? And we've got the president talking about invoking the Insurrection Act in a really expansive way that we've not seen it used, at least in our lifetimes, right? We've seen the Insurrection Act used, I mean, even within my lifetime. But that was in one place, right? That was a limited engagement in LA. We're talking about invoking the Insurrection Act in a really expansive way. And this is something, again, I've got absolutely no experience with. All of this, again, can be very worrisome, right? And I'm not going to point fingers or anything. I'm just going to raise my hand and say this is stuff that I've been concerned about, that has caused me trouble. The call of the gospel, though, and this is where I feel this is another one of those texts. Like I said last week, sometimes God just kind of puts things in your lap, right? And says, well, here's what's going on. Well, you know what? What you were planning on reading next actually addresses that, right? The call of the gospel is to not let these kinds of worldly concerns derail us and consume our attention. Now, again, I'm not talking about the cause of justice, right? That's a biblical concern, right? All of this, what the protest ultimately is about, you know, justice for George Floyd, justice for Ahmaud Arbery, justice for all of those who have been, you know, victims of brutality, who have been victims of racism. That's a biblical concern. That's not a worldly concern, right? Don't let anybody tell you that that's, you know, the world hijacking the faith or something, right? Justice and upholding the interests of the oppressed, those are core biblical concerns. What I'm talking about is worrying, like, well, what's going to happen? All right, is there going to be a second wave? What's gonna happen in that second wave? Does that mean there's going to be a second lockdown, or does it just mean that we're just going to go ahead and let, you know, 2% of the people who get this die? You know, are we going to go under martial law? Is anything bad going to happen to my property? Are the protests here going to turn violent? Right, we happen to be very blessed here in St. Pete. Our protests have been almost entirely peaceful. You know, we might be given to worry, well, is it going to stay that way, right? Is someone that I know going to get beaten? And there's this great host of what-ifs that accompany these kinds of troubles. The gospel calls it, instead of allowing those things to dominate the landscape of our hearts and minds, instead we dedicate our thoughts to the things of God. Again, things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are honorable, just, pure, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those are the sorts of things that we ought to be dedicating our thought life to, our interior life. Not the temporary things that worry us. Now, to close things out today, we're going to see what peace looks like in this life, specifically with regard to our earthly possessions. Paul spends a little bit of time talking about this. We're going to read verses 10 through 20 on this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Excuse me, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that the occasion for this is another mark of the church's peace, or the unity of the church, the fullness of the church. The brethren in Philippi have sought to aid Paul materially in his work. And look at the way that Paul frames this offer from Philippi for material aid. He calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We might call such material aid a peace offering, since Paul is described in the way that he has. Those are terms used of the peace offering under the law as well, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's an offering of unity. And Paul is glad for their effort, right? But he also uses this as an opportunity to teach them about the Christian attitudes towards material goods. In short, they mean absolutely nothing to Paul's peace, right? Whether he has material goods or not, it's irrelevant. It's, if you'll pardon the expression, it's immaterial. In short, they have nothing to do with Paul's peace. He has learned to be content in every circumstance, both in plenty and in lack. And this is the credo for us to remember in our treatment of our own goods. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? If God sends a lot of material blessings your way, that's great. I mean, that shouldn't derail you. Right? Now, you look at your experience, that does derail a lot of brethren, right? Because they've not learned to have this attitude in themselves, the mind of Christ. Right? Having a bunch of stuff shouldn't change anything. Right? Ultimately, it just means that you've got more material goods that you need to work on getting rid of. But it shouldn't change the way that you conduct your faith before God. Right? The faith doesn't cost anything. It doesn't cost you anything to pray, to fast. I mean, the only thing that it costs is to give alms. Yeah, and again, we know the Bible's standards for that. So having a bunch of things thrown your way doesn't change anything. Or it just changes your amount of almsgiving. Going through a period of lack, again, doesn't change anything. It has no impact, ultimately, on your peace, on your shalom, your well-being, your fullness, your completeness. All right, that peace is still there. God is still the God of peace, whether you're poor or whether you're rich. Instead, you know, the attitude that we ought to have the attitude that the Philippians have here, that they're going to use the material goods to help a brother in Christ and to help him engage in the work of the gospel. So in all things, God offers us peace. And he does that through Jesus Christ. Again, this all comes through having the mind of Christ in us, and it comes through being centered on the day of Christ, which is coming. That is his return, right? We confess that Jesus came and lived among men, that he was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again from the dead, and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father Almighty. And we confess that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Our lives are centered towards that day. This attitude that we are to have in ourselves, this peace that we are to seek, it's centered on that day, and it culminates in that day. Right? That's the big shalom, as it were. The day of Christ that we're awaiting. If you're watching this, if you're listening to this, and you are not a disciple of Christ, that day is not the big shalom. Right, the way that we confess it is that Christ is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And so we urge you today, become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Find a Church of Christ near you. Speak to the brethren there. Learn the way of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. If you're in the St. Petersburg area, we're the 14th Avenue Church of Christ. Get in contact with us. And again, we'd love to study with you and help you on that way. So this is it for our study of the letter to the Philippians. We are, I honestly have not decided yet where we want to go next. If you've got any recommendations, anything that you'd like to see taught, by all means, give me a call, shoot me a text, leave a comment down in the comments below if you're watching this on YouTube. Otherwise, again, I'll just pick something and start working on it. I look forward to seeing many of you in the worship assembly, and the rest of you, that are not able to come to the assembly or that don't live nearby, I look forward to hearing from you or seeing you whenever it is the Lord's will for it to happen. So until that time, take care, everybody. Bye-bye.